We're going to be continuing in our new message series entitled Follow Me. Those two tiny little words of Jesus that radically transformed the lives of everybody who heard them, one way or another, you know. Two little words of Jesus. When Jesus said to follow me, one way or another, it completely transformed the lives of those who heard it. Last week we learned a little more fully what those words meant in their proper context, you know, back in the Jewish culture of what that meant when, someone was called to follow a rabbi. We were challenged to be fishers of men, right? You know, so we love fishing for fish, but, you know, we were called to also then go out and to fish for men, to reach out to people who don't know Jesus right where they're at, right as they are, the way that Jesus and his disciples did. You know, we're supposed to genuinely have compassion towards people and to just love them and to reach out to them and to bring them into God's plans and purposes. We learned from that fisherman band of brothers who were called by Jesus to follow him, Andrew and Peter and James and John, those two, sets of brothers who were out there fishing. And they chose then to leave everything behind and to follow Jesus. This morning we're going to have a look at the encounter of Levi when he was called also to follow Jesus as a disciple of him. And, we'll see what happened when Jesus spoke those two little words, those two life-transforming words to him. Follow me. Luke chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 27. It says, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Did you see this trend? Now, next week, I believe we're going to focus on somebody who didn't exactly make that same choice, but the same, choice that Peter and Andrew and James and John made. It says that Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then, I love what Levi does next, verse 29. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who also belonged to their sect, complained to the disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but rather the sinners to repentance." Then they said to him, "Well, John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours, they go on eating and drinking." And Jesus answered, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and in those days, they will fast. And then verse 36, he told them this parable. No one tears a piece out of a new garment to patch an old one. Otherwise, they will have torn the new one and the patch from the new one, and it won't match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one, after drinking the old wine, wants the new, for they say the old's better. The old's better. Anyone who chooses to follow Jesus, it's just an unfortunate reality. I'm not saying it's the will of God. I'm just saying this is just a reality check this morning. Anyone who chooses to follow Jesus quickly learns that not everyone's going to agree with their new way of life. Not everyone's going to agree with their decision to just leave everything and to follow Jesus. Not by any means. It's difficult. It is difficult to crucify our old selves and to embrace the new life that we've been given. It's difficult to do, to leave behind our old way of thinking, our old way of responding to life, and to start walking in the light of God's Word. It's difficult to do those things. It's difficult to find that some of our friends and family refuse to support our decision in following Jesus. I mean, that hurts. Some of the people that love you and they care about you, and you highly respect them, and they're like, you're crazy. What are you thinking? What are you thinking doing that? Leaving that behind and living this way, it just doesn't make sense. That's painful enough. However, in my opinion, far, far, far more difficult than all of those things is an unfortunate reality that just seems to always happen. It seems to just always be the case, and it should never be the case. That is when you start to receive criticism from other people who are claiming to follow Jesus as well. You know, the same people that made the decision that you made, and all of a sudden, you start getting flack from them. You start getting criticized and, you know, analyzed by them. And what always amazes me is this thing that often occurs. Instead of the other people who are following Jesus, other Christians, rallying around a new believer and just supporting them and encouraging them and celebrating them, far too often, they start fault finding. They start pointing out things in their lives that don't measure up to their standards. And they start brutally holding us to their standards. Now understand that I'm not saying that we shouldn't help new believers walk in light of God's Word. We should help a new believer understand that, you know, let's just face it, sin's sin and it's not good. We should encourage them to walk out of that life and into the paths of God, right? Yeah. You know, because it is important, you know, it's important for us to, you know, a brand new believer, sometimes you just don't necessarily know what's right from wrong. You don't know God's Word yet. So it's important for us to come alongside of believers and help them understand, you know, what sin is and how to walk out from it. So, you know, just as a disclaimer there, you know, I'm not speaking against that by any means. It's important for us to do that. But I found something else to be true. You know, I mean, you know, you're referring to, you know, not only us responding out of a broken heart, but there's another thing that we also have a tendency to respond out of. You know, and that is we have a tendency to take some of the convictions that God has given us personally and to just believe that everybody else should have the exact same convictions. And I'm not talking about black and white sin issues. What God calls sin is sin, you know, for everybody. But there are also what the Bible actually calls out as arguable matters. You know, it might be sin for you. It might not be sin for somebody else necessarily. And what we have a tendency to do is we have a tendency to have this picture of what a Christian is supposed to look like and talk like and act like. And we just believe that everybody ought to respond in the exact same way, you know, that we all ought to look like that. And I've watched people who claim to follow Jesus drive brand new believers far from Jesus because of this issue. Because we take arguable matters and make them black and white doctrines, you know, absolutes, when they're really not. They're not by any means. You know, these things that God convicts us of. And the most common issue that Paul dealt with in the New Testament was the issue of meat sacrificed to idols. Now, we don't really have that issue in our culture today, so we don't really understand that. But it was one of those arguable matters. For one person, it was sin if they ate that meat. For another person, they're like, it's just meat. Those idols, they're nothing. So I eat it and I have no, you know, no conviction, no condemnation whatsoever. You know, and so it became a stumbling block to people. Now, in our culture, you know, Christians don't really, you know, deal with that meat sacrifice to idols. But instead, we beat each other up about so many other arguable matters, convictions that we have that someone else is necessarily not supposed to have, right? You know, we argue all the time over preference issues, preference over politics, music styles, genres, you know, preferences over Bible translations, over holiday traditions, over common phrases that we use, and all kinds of these other cultural references, you know. I could list off a handful of people that's driven out of the church over a Christmas tree. It's an arguable matter. People driven out of the church because they weren't a Republican yet. People driven out of the church because they used something other than the King James Version. I'm like, what is wrong with us? This is not what discipleship looks like. This is not what Jesus meant when he said, follow me. That is not what being a disciple is. It's for me to just force my opinions and preferences on everybody. And if you refuse to accept them, well, then you're no good. Right? You know, the church has a tendency to do these things. And us as a church, we have a pretty strong history of doing these things. You know, some of us lead people into Jesus and then other people drive them away. And we kind of, you know, never catch any ground because of that. You know, it's unfortunate. We also have a really, really bad, and I know this steps on a lot of toes, and it does for me as well, because I have to, you know, figure out how to separate these two. But we have a bad habit of intermingling American values and biblical values. We have a tendency in our nation to intermingle these two and to superimpose them when they don't always line up. Most of the values do. Most of them do. But there are some that just do not. You know, we argue about the political issues that we deal with. We had missionaries come in here from a communist country. And they actually got criticized from people in the church because they serve a communist government. And the funny thing is, like, they're leading people to Christ by the handfuls. And the person criticizing, I don't know if they've led anyone to Christ in the last decade, you know? But they actually beat up these missionaries for serving in a communist country. But we've superimposed American versus, you know, biblical values. The Bible says you submit to the governing authorities because they've been established by God. That doesn't mean that they're doing what's right. Doesn't mean that God condones what they're doing and the way they're behaving, but we're supposed to submit to those things, you know, when they're not in contradiction to God's word. So it's difficult. You know, we have a tendency to intermingle these two. We argue, right? The Christians should not do these things. We're don't, right? We have to refrain from certain phrases. Don't you dare say the word luck, because it has its root in loose, and like we go into all these crazy things that's your conviction and that's great. But that person, that's not what they mean by that. You know, I mean, come on, let's get over it here. We you know, say you gotta refrain from certain foods, certain movies, certain music, certain clothes, certain jewelry. The list goes on and on and on and on and on. You know, stay away from that peace sign because it's just evil. I mean, the church has so many, and we just beat people up about it. No encouraging, there's no comforting, there's no strengthening. You know, we argue about all these things, and Paul dealt with it here. He dealt with this. And he says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 20, he says, since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why in the world do you submit to its rules? Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish. And let's put this in context. All these things of the world, they're fading away. They're passing away. They're getting destroyed. They're nothing. But he goes on and he says that they're based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations, they have an appearance. They do. They have an appearance of wisdom. With their self-imposed worship. With their false humility. And with their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. All these don'ts, they have no power to help you actually walk in and walk out those don'ts, right? We know there's only one source that power can come from. Only one source. That's Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit can guide and direct us through those things and empower us not to do those things. Poor Levi, you know, we talk about this, and it's a difficult thing to talk about, you know, but it's a reality. But Levi dealt with this right off the bat. You know, as soon as he decided to follow Jesus, I mean, he threw a huge party! He threw a huge party for Jesus! And all of his, you know, other sinner friends, you know, came and celebrated with him. They celebrated his decision to follow Jesus. But the church, those who were in the same sect of Judaism, they didn't come and party. They stayed away at a distance. They stayed away at a distance. They didn't necessarily support his choice. They began to quickly analyze and criticize. They began to call out the appropriate do's and don'ts that they ought to be doing, you know, the way they should behave. You know, they took out their giant cookie cutter of a believer, and they weren't happy that the, you know, Levi wasn't fitting into that. And then it's interesting the way that these, because they were offended is what it was. But it's interesting the way that these people handled their offense. They didn't go to Jesus about it. They didn't even go to Levi about it. They went to the other disciples. Isn't that what the church still does today when they're hurt and offended? Can you pray for me? Because so-and-so did this. And you want to hear the pity party. Oh, I'm so sorry. They should have never said that. They should have never done that. And next thing you know, you've got a body divided and a body hurt. It multiplies the hurt instead of multiplying healing. Right? If those disciples would have just went to Levi, just would have went to Jesus and asked Jesus, like, what's the deal here? You know, why don't your disciples do this, this, and that? You know, but what did they do instead? They gossiped. They gossiped and they tried to kind of rally together Jesus' other disciples against them. And they said, don't eat with those people. Don't drink that. You need to pray more. You need to fast more. Why don't you wash your hands before you eat? Why don't you do what we do? Why do you pick grain on the Sabbath day? Why do you heal people on the Sabbath day? I mean, just read in a few chapters and you'll see all these questions and all these offenses that are building up in this sect of Judaism, the same sect that Jesus is a rabbi within. They're questioning, unfortunately. Their questioning was not out of innocent curiosity. It could have been. And it could have been easily addressed and resolved. But their questioning was challenging and bucking and rebuking and correcting. In fact, it says that their offense became so great in just one chapter, they began to plan and plot to kill Jesus. It was just destructive, so destructive what began to happen. And it didn't have to be that way. Now Jesus, he had a way of understanding what people were thinking. He understood what was in their hearts and what was in their minds. And he answered their rebuke. He went to them. And that's what we need to do. When you know that people are offended by you, go and talk to them just between the two of you. And that's what Jesus did. And he gave them this parable to try to help them to understand so that they wouldn't be offended. This parable of the new garment, you know, the new patch on an old garment and the new wine and old wineskins, you know. Jesus teaching, like, this is a new covenant that I'm creating. This is something new that I'm doing, you know, and the old ways just aren't going to work anymore. And what I love about it is that God's always doing a new thing. He's always doing a new thing. Every day you wake up, His love and His mercy is new. Brand new. Every day. You can't wear them out. They don't ever get old. Never, ever, ever. God's always alive and active. God is always on the move. And the key to success in life and in ministry is just doing that. Following Jesus. Not following the Jesus of yesterday. Following Jesus actively. Not, because we have a tendency in Christianity, all of us have a tendency to do that. No matter how long you've been a Christian, all of us have a tendency to do this. We reach this place with Christ and we love that place and we just pitch a tent and camp out there. We love that place with God. And Jesus is like, whoa, that was good, but I've got something better. You gotta keep following me. You gotta keep going, you know? So we have to always constantly keep following Jesus. And I'm telling you, Jesus doesn't always take us to unicorns and rainbows and happy times. Jesus will take us through the valley of the shadow of death. Don't camp out there. Keep moving. Jesus will take us through some hard things sometimes. But it's always because there's something better on the other side of it. It's always because there's something He wants to do in our lives and through our lives. He always has our good in mind. He always has plans to prosper us and not to harm us. Yes, we will be harmed every now and then. But His plans are to bring healing and restoration and wholeness. He doesn't want us to be a broken body. He doesn't want us to be a broken body. You know, poor Doreen, she knows what it's like just to have a broken finger, you know. Man, and how awful that is in life. Imagine what the body of Christ would look like if we were whole and complete, not broken anymore. That's who Jesus wants us to be. And we need each other to make that happen. We need each other. That's what it means to follow Jesus, to actively follow Him. That means that we don't do things just because that's the way we've always done things, right? We don't say churchy words just because that's what the church is saying, you know, today. We don't refrain from eating and drinking certain things just because we never have eaten or drank, you know, those things during this season. And the crazy part, it's just the reality in the kingdom of God. We don't always respond to the same situations the same every time. One time Jesus says, go out, take nothing with you. Don't even take your change purse. Take no cash with you. Just go out. The other time He says, you go out, you buy yourself a coat, a sword, you prepare yourself, and then you go out. It's like, well, is it sin one way or another? No, they're actively following Jesus. You know, actively following Him, being obedient to whatever He calls them to do. And so we can't get stuck in our ways. It's important to always actively be following Jesus, doing what He calls us to do, when He calls us to do it. I mean, He tells Israelites to just send the worshipers forward, to just send out the praise and the worship team before the army, and they never had to fight. They won the victory. Can you imagine if they went into their next fight, and they just sent out the worshipers ahead of time? Would have been a bloody massacre, right? If we just always do what God told us to do in that situation. God, if there's anything that we need to draw away from reading the Word of God from cover to cover, is that God is always doing things differently. Jesus almost never healed somebody the same way twice. He spits in the ground, makes the mud, rubs in his eyes. He sticks his fingers in his ears. I mean, you know, He just prays for them. He just sends a word. I mean, nothing's ever the same. But the church loves formulas. We love that I prayed this over this person that time and they were healed. And so that's all you ever do. That's your ministry. Now and forever. You pray those words, you know. It doesn't always, and then you wonder why you're not having success anymore. It's because you stop following Jesus. We gotta follow Him. It's exciting to follow Jesus because it all is always new and fresh. You can't rely on what God was doing in your life yesterday because He wants to do a new thing. He wants to sing a new song. He wants to just He loves that. And what it keeps us doing is it keeps us following Him and pursuing Him and pressing into Him. And it's exciting, you know? There's no adventure in, you know, digging up a treasure and, well, that's it. That's all you get. In Jesus, there's always more. There's always an abundance. There's always something new to chase after. And so that keeps life always exciting and, you know, and thrilling, you know, to keep chasing after Him. You know, because to follow Jesus, it's not a one-time occurrence. It's not praying a sinner's prayer. In fact, you'll never find anywhere in the Bible where God did that, you know, where you prayed a prayer and then you're good. It's always following Jesus. That's what it means to be a disciple. Every day of your life and every decision, it's an active choice to follow Him, to seek after Him. You know, it's actually making the choice to remain a new cloth. It's making the choice to remain a new wineskin so that God can give you those new things. So that God can give you that new, fresh revelation. And if God ever stops doing that, probably because you've just hardened yourself. You've hardened your heart. And there are times, I just want to kind of give us this heads up, there are times when God will break us. There are times when God will break us down, but it's only so that He can heal us and restore us correctly. Anybody who's ever broken a bone and it didn't heal right understands that. Sometimes you got to break it so you can heal it, you know, correctly, so that it can be strong and whole and complete. It's us remaining. Another way that God put it that I didn't, you know, plan on talking about is that we're the clay and He's the potter. And if we don't remain shapeable and moldable, we're going to break. And God doesn't want to break us. He wants to take us. He said that greater than we can think, ask, or imagine are plans He has for us. I mean, come on. I can't imagine something I can't even imagine, right? You know, sometimes we just don't know what we don't know. And that's what God wants us to do, to follow Him. Now we remember the past. I love that Jesus threw that in there. He said that those who taste the new wine, they prefer the old wine. That's good stuff, right? In fact, remember Jesus got rebuked. When He turned water into wine, the people are like, what is wrong with you? You always bring out the good wine first and you save the old wine till everyone's a little tipsy and not really caring what their wine tastes like, right? But they're like, you saved the good wine till last. And you know why it was good? It's because Jesus is the one who made that wine for those drunk people, right? But we want the new. Why do we seek after the new wine? Because that new wine that you and I are receiving from Jesus, it's going to become the old wine for the next generation to value and to love and appreciate. Just like we all have things in our lives, you know. I mean, I was saved in the 90s. I'm still kind of younger, but there are some of those worship songs that, man, I hear them, and it just takes you back in an instant. And I want to stay there, but I don't play that song over and over and over again here because I know that there's new stuff, that I'm going to make new memories here and now that 10 years from now are going to be that old wine that you just revel in. You just got to bust out the old whiskey every now and then, you know, the good stuff. You just have to every now and then to enjoy it. You can enjoy the old while staying new and fresh, you know. And that's sort of the analogy that Jesus gave. Those aren't my words. Those are Jesus' words. Because that's what was happening. Those Pharisees and those teachers of the law, they were stuck in their ways. And they became those old wineskins that Jesus He was breaking them. We're going to talk about that. Okay, so we listen to the voice of the living Word of God, Jesus, right? We actively follow Him. We look forward to forging new memories. We experience His mighty right hand working out His salvation for us actively. You know, we enjoy the old times and whatnot, and we treasure that. But think about it. If Levi were to choose to follow that other sect, just because there's less friction, there's less offense, it's easier. It's easy not to get criticized. Just go with the crowd, you know. But he would have missed out. He would have missed out. And I'm telling you, I think he would have regretted it, you know, all of his days. We don't want to live a life of regret. He wouldn't have had to deal with the ridicule, the questioning. And also, he probably had doubts in his own minds that were raised by these people. But that opposition would prove to be totally worth it. Choosing to follow Jesus in the midst of all that opposition, it was worth it. And I have to remind myself of that every now and then. It's going to be worth it to follow Jesus and what He wants for His body. Even though it's not always easy and it's not always popular, you follow Jesus. And I want to encourage you in your own time sometimes to read this. Isaiah chapter 1. God dealt with this very issue. It's a hard issue. Here God says, and actually I'll just read through it. I forgot that I put it up there. God said, this is a quote of God. God commanded the Israelites to do these things, and yet he said this, stop! Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moon, Sabbaths, convocations, I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. Your new moon feasts and your appointed festivals, I hate with all my being. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. Now that doesn't sound very Christ-like, but that's Jesus speaking. Jesus speaking. He hated them with all of his being. Can you imagine getting together for church and God is like, what are they doing? I'm sick of it. I'm sick and tired of it. I despise this. I despise it when they get together and they do their celebrations. Now, why did Jesus say all these things? Why did God say all these things? Because they were the very things he commanded them to do, and they were doing it. It's because of this. They began to do it out of tradition. And Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for the same thing. It wasn't that what they were doing was wrong. It was that the motive of why they were doing it was wrong. They're just going through the motions. They were doing church for the sake of human tradition. We're doing it because that's the way we've just always done it. That's what the Pharisees were doing. And look where it led them. It led Judaism to a place where the Word of God was standing in front of them and they didn't recognize it. God in the flesh was standing toe to toe to them and they didn't recognize him. The very same God that they claim to worship. The very same God that they've got all the scriptures memorized about. They didn't recognize him when he came. I don't want to be that person. I don't want to be that Christian that stops a great revival of God because I've become so set in my ways that I don't recognize God when he's moving in front of me. The church has gotten a place where they call it Satan when God is moving in front of them. It's nothing new. It happened in the New Testament. What did they call Jesus? A demon for driving out demons. And Jesus is like, come on! A kingdom driving out its own kingdom. Yeah. How many kingdoms have ever grown by doing that? You guys, you know, the Romans, they grew by fighting each other and sending Romans out of Rome. I mean, come on, it's, but it made sense to these Pharisees. You know, it's a demon driving out demons. And they didn't recognize God when he stood before them. It scares me to death. I don't want to become that way. I want to be a fresh wineskin. I want to be fresh cloth so that God can always use me. So that I never miss out on what he's doing here and now. I love what he did in my life yesterday. I rejoice and I revel and I celebrate those things and I long for them again. But I don't want to miss out on what he's doing now. Because these are the days that I'm going to celebrate in the future. You kind of get what I'm saying here? And that's what Jesus said. You know, that's the parable that Jesus gave them. We don't want to just go through the motions. What did God say about them through Jesus? Jesus said, he quoted Isaiah again to the Pharisees, you know, a couple thousand years later after Isaiah had written those words. And he said that they praise me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They're going through the motions, but with no passion, no zeal. They're doing what they're supposed to do just because that's what they're supposed to do. Not because they love me. Not because they know me. They might know about me, but they don't know me. You guys know that. I've read books about people. I've read their biographies and autobiographies. I know a lot of stuff about them, but I don't know them. If I passed them walking down the street, I wouldn't know them. You know, most people have relationships with God that way. They know all about him by reading his word, but they don't actually have a relationship with him. They've never had personal encounters with him. They've never heard his voice. That's not following Jesus. That's not being a disciple. He calls us deeper and further. In fact, here was the solution to going through the motions. God said this in Isaiah chapter 1, right after what I just quoted of God. He said, wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds. Can you imagine that? You're doing what God commands you, and he calls it evil. Take your evil deeds out of my sight and stop doing what is wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. James said that's pure and true religion, right? Taking care of the orphans and the widows. In verse 18, God says, come now. Let's settle the matter. Though, and we love to quote this. but you never hear it in its context. We love to quote this verse. We sang about it this morning. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they shall be like wool. We love to quote that verse, but I bet you never actually read the context of it and understood it. God hates what you're doing. You're just going through the motions. He despises it. He hates it with all of his being when people just go through the motions because their hearts are far from him. And what does he judge? What does he look at? Our heart. Our heart. Why we do what we do. So this is God's solution to that hardened heart. It's to serve other people. Something breaks when you give up of yourself and you serve other people. God's solution was to have compassion on people who no one else was willing to speak up for. And take a look at Jesus' life. He lived his life serving people that everyone else had ostracized. No one else wanted to be around. The leprous, the sinners, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the drunks. Those are the people he hung out with. Those are the people he reached out to. Because he wasn't just going through the motions. Yes, he was in the temple teaching. Yes, he was in the synagogues praying and praising. Just like we come together Sunday mornings. He was doing those things. But then he went out. He led his disciples into the presence of God and then out into the community where that presence was needed to bring healing and restoration and deliverance. He went out to bind up the brokenhearted, to set the captives free. Then he commands us, therefore go into all the world, right? Making disciples. We follow Jesus, we are his disciple, and then we are to go and to make other disciples. And it just continues. But when other people choose to follow Jesus, I mean, come on, let's celebrate with them. Who cares if there's a large group of tax collectors? Let's rejoice with them. Let's celebrate their decision to follow Jesus. Let's not try to shove them into our old wineskin. Let's not try to impose our convictions on them, but rather, let's make them disciples. Let's teach them to hear the voice of God and to follow that for their own lives. Because there's a reason that God made them different from you. It's a good thing. God has unique plans and purposes for them and for their life. To make a disciple, I mean, can you imagine if all, you know, 12 apostles were just like Peter, you know? Jesus would do nothing but rebuking people all day long. Like, just shut up, you know? You're missing it. Jesus chose unique, various, a variety of people for a reason, to be his apostles, to be those 12 that would lead the church, you know, going forward. And we're unique for a reason. God ordained it. God purposed it. We're not going to be cookie cutters of each other. You know, there's things we're going to have in common, but we're going to have a lot of things different from one another. The way that we view God's going to be a little different. I mean, if you haven't read yet in Revelation, those creatures with eyes all over them, you know, every time they move, they cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, was and isn't. Every single time they see something new about God to rejoice in. And that's happened for all eternity, you know. There's a manifold wisdom and the revelation of who God is, and that's okay. That's good. We need each other. We're the body of Christ. We see things differently. We perform functions differently, right? We need each other, though. We need each other. So encourage people to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit so that they can have God's convictions for their life. So that they can embrace certain things and refrain from certain things that God is calling them into. Samson was to refrain, right? Take the Nazarite vow from touching any alcohol whatsoever. Did Jesus refrain from alcohol? No. Paul actually rebuked Timothy for not drinking because he was getting all sick because they didn't have very clean water, you know, back then. I mean, come on, you know, we're different. We're diverse and it's a good thing. But when people choose to follow Jesus, that's making a disciple, teaching them to follow Jesus themselves, teaching them to hear God's voice for themselves and to follow and walk in the light of his word themselves, to become all that God has planned for them to be. Not for them to be like me, but for them to be what God has created them to be. Jesus reminds us of this kingdom perspective. And I think I'm going to cut it short because I'm going to go long here otherwise. Remember Jesus said in Luke chapter 5 verse 31 to 32, it's not the healthy you need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now you can read this a couple of different ways. I've been taught that sarcasm is not of God, but I read so many sarcastic comments and I can't help but reading them sarcastically. We could interpret it that way. Because were those people righteous? They're probably a little more self-righteous than they were righteous, you know? I mean, if you want to be honest and look at the situation, you know, perhaps Jesus was calling that out. Now, whether or not that was the case, we can be sure of the second thing that Jesus probably meant by this. Jesus intended this by his statement, literally what he said. If you take a look at his life, he spent it reaching out to people who needed the healing of God, who needed to hear the good news of the gospel. He went, and he wasn't afraid of demons. He went up to Legion. His name was Legion because he had multiple demons inside his body, you know. He was tormented. I mean, they couldn't even chain the guy up. Crazy stuff. Jesus wasn't afraid of that. He walked right up to him. And when Jesus did that, and he cast them out, the man sat there sane. No mental illnesses whatsoever. Perfectly normal. And guess what? It terrified that entire community. That community told Jesus to leave them because they saw that radical change in that man. It scared them. But quite literally, Jesus is what? The great physician. And he wants to bring total healing and restoration to us. Not just physically, but mentally, emotionally, spiritually. He wants us to be whole and complete and mature, lacking nothing. He wants to bring wholeness and healing into all that we are. Together, those following Jesus learned from him, and together they spent much of their time reaching out to meet the needs of others. Jesus lived out his mission to seek and to save the lost. And if we call ourselves the Christian, if we call ourselves a disciple, if we say that we're following Jesus, then we ought to be doing the same thing. We ought to be spending time out there in the community with people where they are at. And don't worry about what people will think. Fear of man will prove to be a what? I know you guys have all quoted it before. Proverbs, you know. Fear of man will prove to be a snare. A snare. Don't worry about what people are going to say or think about it. Look at Jesus. They called him a demon. They called him a drunk. They called him a glutton. They called him all kinds of stuff. He didn't let that stop him from living a life of true holiness, set apart for the purposes of God. Everything that Jesus did was holy, set apart. And so those who choose to follow Jesus will embark on that ongoing mission as well. Jesus brought his kingdom to those who needed it most. He brought deliverance by those bound and oppressed by the enemy. He brought healing to the sick, the diseased, and the handicapped. He defended those who were caught in sin. He forgave them. And then guess what? He empowered them to sin no more. He empowered them to live a life better, overcoming temptation. It wasn't only Jesus that did these things. In fact, it wasn't even just the 12 apostles, the 12 disciples that did these things. Jesus sent them all out. Sent them all out. And he sends you and I out as well. I'm going to read through this quickly and we're going to try to close it up here because, yeah, we need to get home. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them 2 by 2. Ministry is always intended to be done in teams, right? Not one person doing the work of the ministry. Everybody doing the work of ministry together. Together we're better. He sent them out 2 by 2 ahead of him. Ahead of them. Jesus is like, you go do your thing. Go have fun with it, you know, go do ministry. And he says the same thing to us. He told them the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. Go! Go! If you don't hear anything else from this morning's message, hear that. Go! Just go! Jesus said, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. And he said, when you enter a town and you're welcomed, eat whatever's offered to you. Heal the sick. Heal the sick and who, wait a second, heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near you. But when you enter a town and if you're not welcome, just go out into its streets and say, even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. Whether people accept you or reject you, it doesn't matter. You carry the kingdom of God within you. Because the Holy Spirit's within you. The same Spirit that rose Jesus from the grave. Doesn't matter if they accept you or reject you. You be who you are. You do what you're called to do. You go and you make disciples. And if they don't want to be a disciple, oh well. Don't shove it down their throats. Move on. Because there's other people who want to be his disciples. The harvest is ready. In verse 16, Jesus said, whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. Whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me. So guess what? It's all about the Heavenly Father. It's all about him. Don't take it personally when people reject you. It's not you they're rejecting. It's who you represent. It's Jesus. And that's fine. That's between them and God. Guess what? What God usually does, down the road, he'll send someone else to them. And they may be more receptive at that point. You know, God doesn't give up. He doesn't relent. So just keep going. Keep going. In verse 17, it says, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied, he said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you, and he's saying that to you this morning too, I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions, to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, don't rejoice as spirits submit to you. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. Don't you just love it? God chooses common, ordinary people like you and I to do the miraculous through. Not because of who we are, but because of who he is. I love that about God. Love that, Jesus. And he is full of joy when it happens. Full of joy. And to this very day, to follow Jesus, we are given the same authority to overcome all the power of the enemy. But the source of our joy, especially in Pentecostal circles, we've got to watch ourselves. The source of our joy is not to be in what happens. It's not supposed to be in the miraculous and in the deeds of God. Our joy is not supposed to be in what we do, but who we are. Our joy is supposed to be in the fact that I am a child of God. That I am just following Jesus. That my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm saved. I'm His. That's where our joy is supposed to come from. So this morning, be encouraged. I know this was sort of a beat you up kind of message to start out with, because the church needs a little correction in this area, I think. We become a little like the Pharisees, you know, hard-hearted, go through the motions. Then we just want everyone else to fall, go through the motions too. You'd be miserable just like I'm miserable, you know? Sort of what the church looks like, you know, too often today. But it's supposed to be a joy. Ministry is supposed to be a joy. We're supposed to be overflowing with joy to serve our Jesus and to follow him. So be encouraged. When we choose to leave behind ourselves and to follow Jesus, we're in good hands. We may not know what tomorrow brings, but that old cliche, we know who holds tomorrow, right? We know whose hands we are within. Be patient and encourage others to follow Jesus. Be patient with them the way that God's been patient with you. And let's be honest with ourselves. Forgive them the way that he's forgiven you, okay? Because we're tough to love sometimes. I don't know how God loves me, but so, you know, have a little grace, a little mercy towards other people, just the way God is gracious and merciful toward you. You know, be patient with them as they grow in their faith and they learn, because a lot of us learn from our mistakes, right? Let them make mistakes as they follow Jesus, and then teach and encourage, and just always bring it back to that. That's what the nature of prophecy is, encouraging, building up, right? That's what we ought to do with one another as we follow Jesus, because that's what he does with us. We ought to do the same for them. And our knowledge one day will be complete. It'll be complete. We will be lacking nothing. We will embrace the fullness of who Jesus is one day. But until then, we know in part, we understand in part, we see in part, we prophesy in part. We're all in this together. We're all learning to follow Jesus, you know, each other. So we want to encourage one another to do that, you know, even bearing with one another in love when necessary, as we encourage each other toward a common goal of just following Jesus' plan for our lives, allowing him to heal us, allowing him to restore us, allowing him to teach us and encourage us and rebuke us when we need it, and just following him because of how awesome he is. Together we'll learn that, right, everyone matters to God. That's our vision for this year, is just to get out there and to show people they actually matter to him. He actually gave his life for them. That's how much he cares about them. All right, together we'll be fulfilling the vision for this entire church. Eventually we're going to get there, that we're going to gather in the lost. We're going to grow in our faith together, and then we're going to go out and make disciples, right? We're going to get there eventually. We're still a little stuck in our old ways. We still got a little gunk in the engine, right? But once that starts turning, we're going to free all that. And next thing you know, a mighty move of God is going to come. Wave of revival. It's going to be awesome. But we're going to know how to respond to new believers that are coming in, right? Just the way God's teaching us this morning. So we're going to end in worship, but I want to encourage you, altars are always open. I want our Living Waters team to be up here. They just want to pray with you and just seek after God together with you. They don't necessarily have all the answers, but you know what? God will give those answers. And God will bring healing and restoration, and God will do a mighty work here this morning in us and through us. So I just want to encourage you, stand to your feet, and however you feel led to worship, or if you just need to get between you and God, no longer going through the motions, but moving in the passion and zeal that we once had when we were first saved, you know, the altars are open here. So let's just close out here and just praise Jesus. So Jesus, we do thank you so much for who you are, for loving me enough to accept me just as I am, but also loving me enough to take me higher, to take me deeper, to transform me into a better person as I follow you. And Jesus, help me not only to follow you passionately, but to bring others along with me, to lead other people to come to know you and how awesome you are, to come to know how awesome they are in his sight as well. In your name, amen.